All right, book of Ephesians, chapter 2. If you will, make your way there, Ephesians chapter 2. It's been a little bit, but if you remember from chapter 1, Paul ended talking about the power of God. And here in chapter 2, Paul gives us two illustrations of this power of God. The first illustration we've looked at, that's verses 1 through 10. God quickened the Ephesians who had been dead in trespasses and sins. And if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God, by His power, has quickened you, made you alive, and now you are spiritually alive in Christ. Because of His grace in your faith, you are now made one with Christ and a new creation. The second illustration is going to be our text tonight. That's verses 11 through 18. God, by His power, united the Jew and Gentile into one new man. Our study tonight is going to be very theological, very doctrinal, but we're going to see that this has very practical points as we look at this. Because of God's grace and our faith, two hostile groups of people were brought together and made one in Christ. So let's start reading here, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11. We're going to read down through verse number 18. Paul writes, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Let's pray, and we'll get into these verses tonight. Father, we are so thankful for the great salvation that You have provided for us through Jesus Christ. What a miracle of Your power to take dead, lost sinners and make us alive and bring us into a relationship with Yourself. And Lord, just as wonderful and miraculous is You joining us together with brothers and sisters from every walk of life, every racial background, ethnic background, social status background. And Lord, causing that enmity that had been between us to go away. That we now have peace, not just peace with God, but peace with one another. Lord, I pray You would help us as we understand these verses tonight, to understand this very important spiritual and theological truth, but then, Lord, also to take away some very practical points from it that we may live out the type of Christian life that You want us to live with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank You again for Your Word that teaches us all these things. May help us tonight as we go through this section. Lord, maybe a little bit more difficult, but Lord, I pray You would help us through Your Spirit to understand exactly what You would have for us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do tonight is look at the main thought of these verses here, and then we'll go back and look at some different words and subjects that Paul brings up in a little bit more detail. But Paul's point in these verses is to show how God brought the Gentiles into union with the Jews. In Christ, they were no longer separate peoples, but one people. In that day and stretching back centuries before, a great divide existed between the Jew and the Gentile, between the nation of Israel and all the rest of the Gentile nations. We would call it today racism. Racism isn't just a modern problem. It has existed for most of human history. And in that day especially, racism existed between the Jew and between the Gentile, between the nation of Israel and every non-Jewish, what we call Gentile nation that existed at the same time. Unfortunately, this racial divide found its way into many of the early churches because those churches were made up of Jews and Gentiles. Many of the Jews were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and many Gentiles were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and most of the early churches were of this mixed multitude. There were Jews in the flesh and Gentiles in the flesh that made up these congregations, these assemblies. Now, society said, you guys don't belong together. You're Jews and you're Gentiles. You are to stay apart from each other. Don't you know, Gentiles, you hate the Jews? And don't you know, Jews, you hate Gentiles? But Paul writes this. He says, guys, you're no longer two different peoples. God took both of you and he made you one. You're not two separate peoples. You're one new people. You're not Jews and Gentiles anymore. You're Christians. That's where your identity should be. One quick side point. We'll talk about this, I hope, in a few months. But the answer to racism, whether it be between Jew or Gentile, or whether it be between black and white, or Hispanic and Caucasian, or whatever you want it to be, the answer to racism is Jesus Christ. The answer to racism is not political. It's spiritual. It's bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. Because when people come to Jesus Christ, all racial and ethnic things go away. At least they should go away. However, our world likes to divide us as people. It divides us by our ethnicity. It divides us by our skin color. It divides us by our social status. But when you look at the scriptures, what you'll find is that Christ unites people. Now, I'm not saying that we still don't have an ethnicity or a skin color or a social status. But in Christ, none of those things matter. We don't find our identity in those things. If you say, what are you? I'm a Christian. I'm not a middle-class white person. I'm not saying that that may not be true, but that's not my identity. My identity is I'm a Christian. My identity centers around Christ, not earthly and fleshly things. Before we get into this text, go with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3. And this is why the answer to racism is bringing people to Jesus Christ. Not getting them to vote one political way or another. We're not necessarily against that. But the answer is Jesus Christ and bringing people to Jesus Christ. Because when people come to Jesus Christ, all of those racial, ethnic, and social things shouldn't matter anymore. Galatians chapter 3, Paul says it very succinctly here. Let's start reading verse 26. He says, for ye are all the children of God, how? By faith in Jesus Christ. So, who are the children of God? It's those who come to Jesus Christ in faith. Not all are children of God, only those by faith in Jesus Christ. Notice now, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. What's the point here? All of those fleshly things that we identify ourselves as, when it comes to Christ, it really doesn't matter. Now, we're not saying you're not a male or a female, but our identity is not in fleshly, earthly things. I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? Then that's as much as it is. But what the world wants to do is divide everybody, and that division caused lots of problems. Unfortunately, you've seen it in Christian circles, and sadly that Christians are very racist at times too. It shouldn't be the case. If we are brothers and sisters in Christ, it matters not what language you speak. It matters not what skin color you have or whatever your ethnic background is. We're brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And this is the point that Paul will be making to these Ephesians, if you will go back there, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. In the church, there were Gentiles in the flesh, and there were Jews in the flesh. But by the power of God and through the blood of Christ, these two different peoples were now one new people. Paul will say, a new man. One new man, one new body. Not two separate different things. One same thing. The first thing, though, that Paul does here as he makes this point to the Ephesians is he reminds them, primarily those who had been Gentiles in the flesh, he reminds them of what they were as Gentiles. Some in the Ephesian church were wanting to cling onto what they were in the flesh. And Paul says, okay, let me remind you what you were in the flesh as Gentiles. Notice verses 11 and 12. Paul says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So this is who you were in time past. So that's not who they were anymore. Physically, they were still Gentiles in the flesh. But notice what he says. If you find your identity in that, notice what you didn't have. Verse 12. That at that time, Gentiles, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So Paul lists five things that the Gentiles did not have. First, he says they were without Christ. The idea of Christ here is a Messiah. Gentiles had no Messiah promised to them. Israel did. But the Gentiles had no Messiah promised to them. Now we know that the blessings of Messiah would overflow to the Gentile nations. But if you remember, Christ came to the Jewish people primarily for the Jewish people. He was their Messiah. Gentile nations did not have a promised Messiah. Thus Paul says, you were without Christ. Secondly, he says that they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That idea of aliens is a foreigner. Gentiles were foreigners when it came to national Israel. They didn't belong to the commonwealth, which meant they received none of the commonwealth. It's different in our day. But in that day, if you were a foreigner, you did not get the commonwealth of the society because you were not a part of the commonwealth. You were a foreigner. When national blessings came to Israel from God, Gentiles received none of it. Why? Paul says, because you were aliens. You were foreigners. They had no national right to any of those blessings that God was giving to His commonwealth, Israel. Thirdly, Paul says that they were strangers from the covenants of promise. You could do a whole study on this, but think of all of the covenants that God made. The majority of them were to Israel. Gentiles could not claim the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 15. They could not claim the Palestinian covenant, Deuteronomy 28 through 30. They could not claim the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7. They could not claim the new covenant, Jeremiah 31. These covenants and their accompanying blessings belong strictly to the Jews. Gentiles had no covenants of promise from God. Only Israel did. Fourth, Paul says they had no hope. Gentiles had no anticipation of salvation. They lived and died without any hope. Just think about that for a little bit. The Jews had hope. You know why they had hope? Because God gave them His scriptures and told them, there's a resurrection after your death. How would you like to go through life and have no hope that there's anything beyond the life that you're living?
That's how the Gentiles lived for centuries. They knew of nothing else. They had no hope, no hope of resurrection, no hope of Messiah, no hope of eternal life. The Gentiles had nothing to hope in or hope for. Thus Paul said that they had no hope. Fifthly, he says that they were without God in the world. Now, the Gentiles had gods, little g, and many of them. But when it came to the true and living God, they did not have him. And thus Paul says, you were without God in the world. I have often wondered, how do people live this life without God? Life's tough. Life's rough. How do you go through life without God? The Gentiles did for centuries. That's a miserable life. And they lived it. They were without God in the world. But here's the good news. That's what they were. Gentiles in the flesh had nothing. But notice now verse number 13. Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. So here's a group of people that had no connection to the one true God. They were foreigners and strangers from God and his people. Paul says, you were far off. But when Jesus came and died on the cross, when he came and shed his blood on Calvary, that separation which existed between the Gentiles and the Jew and between the Gentile and the one true God was eliminated. Gentiles were brought near. They were made nigh by the blood of Christ. We'll stop here for just a second. Notice what did not make them nigh. It was not circumcision that brought them nigh. It was not the Mosaic law that brought them nigh. It was not the rites of baptism or anything else. Paul says what brought them nigh was the blood of Christ. What is he speaking about? The sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We're going to come back to this perhaps next week. We're going to do a study on the blood of Christ. As I was doing a brief look at it this week, there's over a dozen things in the Bible that the blood of Christ has done for us as believers. And one of those things Paul states right here, it's the blood of Christ that brings us near to God. And then don't forget this, because this is the point of the passage. It brings us near to each other. You see, what unites us together as Christians is not our ethnicity. It's not our circumcision or lack of circumcision. It's not our wealth. It's not our social status. What unites us together as Christians is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, and this is another quick side point, this is why division and discord are such a big deal in the Bible. To divide what God has joined shows contempt for the blood of Christ. Christ died to make us one, not just with God, to make us one with each other. It cost him his precious blood to unite you with your other brothers and sisters. And when we do things that seek to divide that union, whether we intentionally do it or not, we are showing contempt for the blood of Christ. It costs Christ his blood to bring you together. What are you doing splitting it up? We should honor the blood of Christ by keeping unity in his body. Now, what Paul does here in verses 14 through 16 is he talks about how near Gentiles and Jews were made to one another. And this is fascinating. Let's read it. There's a lot in here, but again, we're just going to stay at the overview part of it. Paul says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, Jews. I want you to notice how Paul describes this relationship between the Jew and the Gentile, this new relationship between the Jew and Gentile. Notice verse 14. Paul says this, who hath made both one. Notice verse 15. Of twain, one new man. Verse 16. He might reconcile both in one body. Now back in verse number 15, when you hear that, this is not a word we use a lot. It's a word that the Bible uses. Twain. When I read of twain, one new man, I thought of something. The Bible uses that language to talk about something else. Anybody know what that other thing is? Marriage. Go with me. Matthew 19. Again, Paul is trying to show us how near, how close we have been brought together. And he uses this phrase, of twain, one new man. It's the same language Jesus used of marriage. Matthew 19. Let's start reading verse number 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let's talk about marriage for a second. Do you know how God views a husband and a wife? As one flesh, one body, not two, but one. The Bible calls it marriage, and it should not be treated lightly. We leave and cleave and become one flesh. Ephesians chapter 2. Do you know how God sees Jew and Gentile? The very same way. Not as two different peoples, but as one people. Not as two separate bodies. The passage literally says, one body. This one body, the Bible calls it the church. And it shouldn't be treated lightly either. We leave the world and we cleave to one another and we become one body in Christ. I find that a fascinating comparison. If you're a Jew, you leave your Jewishness and you cling to the church. If you're a Gentile, and I made up this word, you leave your Gentileness. I don't know if that's even a word. But Jewishness and your Gentileness. I had to kind of rhyme that. But you leave it all. And what do? You cleave to the church. We find our new identity in Christ. Not in our Jewishness and our Gentileness. The Bible says we become one new man. We become one new body. It's called the church.
go back, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. This is the language that the Holy Spirit is using through the Apostle Paul. How near have we been brought? As near as a husband and wife. No longer two, but one. How was this oneness accomplished? Go back again to verse 14. We're going to highlight some more phrases here. Verse 14. How is this oneness accomplished? Paul says, he, speaking of Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one. Look at verse 15. Having abolished in his, speaking of Jesus, flesh, the enmity, for to make in himself of twain one new man. Verse 16. That he might reconcile both unto God. How? By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So how was this oneness accomplished? Paul says this, it was by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. When he died on the cross, his blood abolished, that word means rendered inoperative, made void the enmity that existed between Jew and Gentile. Now, what was this enmity? And Paul gets into it. Paul says that it was the law of commandments contained in ordinances. What is Paul referring to? The Mosaic Law. We don't have time to look at it tonight. But the Mosaic Law contained many ordinances, many rules and regulations. And those rules and regulations kept Israel a distinct and separate people. If you remember, God gave them exclusive ordinances, like circumcision. We talked about that last time. If you were circumcised, you were a Jew. That was an exclusive Jewish thing. God gave them Sabbath keeping. No Gentile nations did that. God's nation did that, but nobody else did. That was a regulation in the Mosaic Law. Feast days, the sacrificial system. All of these things kept Israel distinct and separate from the Gentile nations. Now, as holy and righteous as those ordinances were, Paul said they caused enmity between the Jew and the Gentiles. Jews became arrogant over their special status and exclusive ordinances, and they began treating the Gentiles with contempt. Gentiles struck back with deep hostility and anger toward the Jews. And this enmity back and forth went on for thousands of years. Jews saying, we're better than you, and Gentiles saying, no, you're not. And the Jew says, well, our God has done this for us. And the Gentiles said, well, our little G gods have done this for us. And they just went back and forth, this enmity. And Paul says it was because of the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The question was, what could ever bring peace? You have two groups of people that are very hostile toward each other. What could ever bring peace? And Paul says this through the Holy Spirit, Christ's death made peace. Again, when Jesus died on the cross, his bloody death fulfilled the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That which stood between Jew and Gentile for centuries was taken out of the way. Christ made peace. I like how Paul says it. Go back to verse number 14. He says, he, again speaking of Jesus, is our peace. It doesn't just say, and it does go on to say, but it doesn't just say, he brings peace. It says, he is our peace. Being Christmas time, I'm reminded back to the Old Testament when we are given those names, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now we know that one day he will come back and literally bring peace to this world. But he's already brought spiritual peace, which should overflow into practical peace to those who have made him king of their life. Jesus is our peace. I find this interesting. The world does whatever it can to excite us against each other. If you don't believe that, just listen to the news. When you're done listening to the news, you'll hate somebody. They will paint somebody in such a horrible light that by the end of it, your flesh is excited and you hate that people, whether it be a person or a group of people. They make money doing that, exciting people's wrath and strife, exciting division among people. Paul says, none of that should be taking place in the church. Why? Because Jesus is our peace. When he comes, he's not exciting you against your brothers or sisters. You know what he does? He makes peace. He is our peace. And the last part of verse number 15, so making peace. Jesus is our calm. He's our tranquility. He's our harmony. The news builds walls in between us, and we hate each other. The Bible literally says he takes down walls and unites us. How great is that? Paul says he broke down the middle wall of partition between us, so making peace. Listen, if you have a hard time with hatred toward groups of people, you got to get out of the world system, because that's all it's pumping at you. Racism, sadly, is still live and well among Christians. You can almost guarantee those Christians are caught up in the world, because that's where racism lives. In Christ, it goes away. Christ tears down every wall between peoples and unites them. The world does everything it can to build walls in between people and have you hate them. You had Jew and Gentile, they hated each other. There was enmity, and Christ came and he slew the enmity, and he brought peace to these groups of people. One final thing, verse number 18. Paul tells us that Christ's death did for us. Paul says, for through him, we both, that would be Gentile in the flesh and Jew in the flesh, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, back in verse number 12, Gentiles in the flesh, Paul made a good point to show them what they did not have as Gentiles. They did not have access. For thousands of years, Gentiles in the flesh had no access. Jews only had access. And even then, it was limited. You go through their sacrificial system and the temple setup. If you, as a Gentile, wanted access, you had to become a Jewish proselyte. And your access was even more limited than those who were Jews. And Paul tells us this now. When Christ died, all of that changed. Remember that veil that was rent when he died on the cross? All of that changed when Christ died. Access was now given. You no longer had to become a Jew to have access to the Father. All you now have to become is a believer in Jesus Christ. The moment you believe in Christ, you are given God's Holy Spirit. And thereby you are given access to the Father. Aren't you thankful for that? Praise the Lord. Christ's death changed so many things, especially for us as Gentiles. And this is my closing thought. I would assume here tonight that most of us are Gentiles in the flesh. Of all people. And the Jews should be thankful too, Jews in the flesh. But of all people, who should praise and thank God for sending his son Jesus Christ down to this earth
Gentiles in the flesh. Because we had nothing. We had nothing. And the little bit that Gentiles had is because they were trying to grab on to what they could with the nation of Israel. But today, post-death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have everything. And so of all people, I say this, those of us who were Gentiles in the flesh should give thanks to Jesus Christ every day because He made peace. First and foremost, peace with God our Father. But secondly, peace with each other. We can all come together from different walks of life, different ethnical backgrounds, different racial backgrounds, different social statuses, and we can all have fellowship one with another. How is that possible? The blood of Christ. You have Jesus. I have Jesus. We put everything else aside, and we focus on the Jesus, and it unites us. When you start focusing on other things, even as a born-again believer, you will begin to see division and a fracture. You say, how do I get it back? Focus back on Jesus. Because He makes peace. He's not for strife and division between brothers and sisters in Christ. He makes peace. So focus on Christ and allow that peace to reign.